Won't we be thankful when Travis comes back? Because I see some of the expressions are thinking, oh. If you want to, Teresa has made it possible for us to have our visitor's cards and also a pen there. And if you would like to, on the back, on the blank side of that card, if you would like to, there's going to be a few scriptures named that I'm not going to take the time to read them, but it might be something that you could follow along with when you get home or during the week. The name of the sermon is What Saul Saw When He Couldn't See. There were seven things that Paul, the Apostle Paul, who was not Paul at the time, but when he was called Saul, there were seven things that he saw before he could see. Lots of scripture. You ready? The Bible records this in Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. It's got to be important or it wouldn't be that detailed in three different locations. The Apostle Paul's eyes may have been the subject of much speculation, and many believe that the thorn in the flesh that the Bible speaks of clearly in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9, he did have poor eyesight. And this is based on the willingness of the Galatians after they heard the gospel and obeyed the gospel. They were willing to pluck out their eyes for him in Galatians 4:15. Now, all this is speculation. But we do know that Paul emphasized the senses, the hearing and the seeing. And in fact, in the scripture, and we're not going to read all of them, but in the scripture, when he mentions the word hear or hearing or heard or heareth 51 times, and ear or ears 6 times. But Paul uses the word see or saw or seeing or seeth 60 times in his writing, and eye or plural eyes 12 times. And he also said, in his letter to Rome, or when he wanted to go to Rome, he said in Acts 19:21, I must also see Rome. He wanted to. And to the Romans, he wrote in his first letter to them, Romans 1:11, I long to see you. He also desired greatly to see Timothy. It was the last letter he wrote, 2 Timothy 1:4. And on the road to Damascus, a great light shined upon Saul, and in the light he saw Jesus. After this vision, he was 3 days without sight. He was blinded, and that's in Acts 9:9. And Christ sent Ananias to heal him and teach him the gospel in Acts 9:17 and 18. I'm just backing up what statements I'm making to make sure you just think I'm being critical and it's my opinion. This is all scriptural. And during these dark days, 3 dark days, Saul saw a lot of things, 7 of them, that he had never seen with his eyes open. The eyes of his understanding were opened. Ephesians 1:18. What did Paul see when he couldn't see? He saw that, number one, he saw that Jesus is the Son of God. But before this trip, Saul flatly rejected Jesus' claim to deity. Didn't want to have anything to do with it, being firmly convinced that he was just another imposter in a long line of usurpers, or those people that would want to take hold of an office by force. And Saul left Jerusalem as an intellectual skeptic, a hater of Jesus, and an enemy of every Christian. All this is backed up by scripture. I'm just calling out some of them that you might want to double check me. Saul makes an amazing transformation practically overnight. He left home, a Jewish Pharisee, and returned as a Christian missionary. He flipped from the church's fiercest opponent to the greatest proponent. He switched from arguing against Jesus as the Christ to defending his deity in the same synagogues. Criticized him one time, but when he was converted, he went right back to that synagogue and preached them good sermons. How can Saul's remarkable change be explained? When a prominent Pharisee suddenly turns his back on his own religion, Jewish religion, family, education, career, his friends, his peers, and the nation, the Jewish nation, there must be a reason. And this conversation is a great puzzle to skeptics, those who don't are doubting about it. And they have three places here where people made up things, and it's dubious, it's doubtful, it didn't happen, but this is what a lot of the rumors were. Number one, Saul was a liar who made up the vision entirely. Well, what motive would Saul have had? People lie for money, but this made Paul poor. People lie for popularity, but this made Paul unpopular. People lie for prestige, but this would make others think that Paul was foolish. People lie to avoid pain, suffering, and death, but this caused Paul all three. And Scripture, by the way, does not say this, but it was tradition that when Paul, near the end of his life, well, his life ended by being boiled in oil and then beheaded by Nero. That's just history, but not backed up scripturally. Again, Saul was deceived by the apostles. You know, people made that excuse. He was deceived by the apostles who had invented. They had invented the legend of Jesus' resurrection. And legends take time to develop, but Jesus' resurrection was taught immediately, within 50 days, up to Pentecost in Acts 2. Paul's writings show an independent thinker and an educated scholar will unlikely be gullible to follow untrained fishermen. He's referring to Peter and Andrew and James and John, and to tax collectors like Matthew. Well, there's five of the apostles. And Paul said that he received his doctrine directly from Jesus in Galatians 1:11 through 17, and did not even meet the apostles until 3 years later. Saul, another excuse that some historians have made, Saul went insane from the guilt that he felt when they were stoning Stephen. Well, he did have a feeling of guilt, but he didn't go insane, because that worldly Roman, well, supposedly leader Festus, saw religion as a superstition, and he first made this accusation. He interrupted Paul's there on in front of him, and he interrupted the apostles, asserting that much learning had made Paul mad, had made him go mad. Paul calmly pointed to his speech and as evidence of his sanity. He said, "I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak forth the words of truth and soberness," Acts 26:25. Paul's writings are not those of a madman. Rather, they reflect a structured, logical, disciplined mind. The 25 to 30 years that he spent as a missionary shows a focused purpose that defies insanity. His social relationships, and he mentions dozens and dozens of people that he worked with, show one respected by peers and capable of functioning successfully in a complex world. Christianity's explanation is more plausible, it's more believable than these three things that I've shared with you. That's just a bunch of baloney. But Saul's changed because he saw the resurrected Jesus. When Jesus identified himself in Acts 9:5, he said, Saul, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Acts 9:6. Now, the blasphemer had become a worshiper. And in this particular information that I have, it, to me, and it makes good sense, it's not anything to argue about, but when Jesus arose from the tomb and left the tomb vacant, after people had seen him die on the cross and had seen him be buried and the stone rolled in front of it, and the next thing they know, the stone's been thrown back and Jesus is not there anymore. That's something to see and behold. And the whole New Testament, just the New Testament itself. And this, the conversion of Saul to become the Apostle Paul, those three things are proof of Christ's deity. Maybe not in that order, but secondly, Saul saw that he could help. He should help people and not hurt them, because he was mean. Judaism in Saul's time, that's the Jewish nation now, and he's part of this. It was violent. Christians were arrested. Murderous plots were contemplated. Stephen was brought up on false charges and stoned for no reason at all by an angry mob. Paul was there, or Saul was there, watching this and holding the robe so that the other guys could throw the rocks at him with that more accuracy. And there was a great persecution against the church at Jerusalem, and Christians were chased from city to city. Saul joined in wholeheartedly. He gave consent to Stephen's murder, as others, and he breathed out threatenings, the Bible says, that threatenings and slaughter against the disciples and made havoc of the church in Acts 9:1 and Acts 8:3. He dragged Christians, men and women, to prison. He punished them often in synagogues and compelled them, trying to gouge them into being a blasphemous person. And he was exceedingly mad and persecuted near and far. And during his 3 days in darkness, Saul came to see that this violent religion was wrong. He should love people, not hate them. He should help them, not hurt them. He should free them, not take them to jail. Once Saul became a Christian, he never lifted a finger against those of any other religion. He never persuaded, but never. He taught and was persuaded, but never coerced and persecuted. He was willing to spend and be spent for others, even if he were not loved in return. Christianity is a peaceful religion. It's based on the gospel of peace, Romans 10:15. Jesus is based on Jesus, the Prince of Peace, which, by the way, was way back in Isaiah, predicting that it was going to be he was going to be the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ was, Isaiah 9:6. He never raised a fist against another. Even when he was assaulted, he never owned a sword. He never hit an enemy. He never sued a lawsuit, a foe. His true followers today imitate his peaceful behavior. While Christians earnestly contend for the faith, Jude 3, they also do with words, not with weapons. Evangelism, teaching, is done by teaching and reason, never by threat or violence. Christians seek to follow peace with everybody. any religion that teaches followers to hate unbelievers and to force conversion by threat of physical harm does not deserve a seat at the table of marketplace of ideas. Thirdly, Saul saw that there was life after death. Now, before he went to Damascus, Saul held on to the Pharisees' party line that the disciples had stolen Jesus' body. But after the experience at Damascus, he taught this way: why should it be a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Acts 26, verse 8. The empty tomb transformed Jesus from a martyr to a savior. But without it, Christianity is a fraud. And Christians are at best deluded, of all men and most miserable. That's a quote. That's scripture. That's not my idea. This is 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19. But with it, Christians are also guaranteed a resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. Paul emphatically stated that Christ is risen from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, 20. He believed that the tomb was empty because he knew its former occupant. He saw him. He heard him. He conversed with him. He talked with him. He prayed to him. They had a conversation with God Almighty, Son, Jesus Christ, visiting with him. Every other religion lacks what Christianity has, and that's a living Savior, an eternal high priest, ministering for his people in heaven. The fourth thing that Saul saw before he could see, that one religion is not as good as another. Saul's religion was popular. Judaism had swept the world. Thousands of people throughout the world adhered to it. It was monotheistic. It is one God only, and based upon objective revelation. There's more than 1,000 years old. We go back to Moses. He was comfortable with it, Paul was. He was trained in it. His family were members of it. His career and livelihood were tied to it. If anyone ever had a good reason to stay in a religion, it was Saul. And yet, it lacked one thing. It no longer pleased God. And it was predicted over and over and over in the Old Testament. Why would anybody doubt that? It lacked one thing. It didn't please God. You could not be saved through Judaism. The whole point of religion is to pay homage to the Creator. Ecclesiastes 12:13. To be saved from sin and go to heaven at death, after death. Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23. Saul's sins could not be forgiven under Judaism. The old Mosaical law couldn't be forgiven. Moses' law had been nailed to the cross. That'd be Colossians 2:14. And replaced by the gospel. Hebrews 8, verses 6 and 7. The law no longer justified, Romans 3:20. But it brought a curse upon those who failed to keep even one part of that, Galatians 3:10, James 2:10. Salvation now comes only through Christ, John 14:6. Acts 4:12. Thankfully, we enjoy both freedom of religion and speech. In this world, we do. In the United States, we do. Yet equal access to every religion does not mean that every religion is equally valid. We must be discerning as we're making decisions about worship. Hebrews 5:14. Only Christianity has Christ as the high priest and the mediator between us and God. Several scriptures there, but the one that I'll give you is 1 Timothy 2:5. Christ's blood at the cross. Christ's blood is the only antidote for sin and is found only in his body, the church. Ephesians 1, verse 3, verse 7, verse 22, and verse 23. It's not a one-time deal. One religion today is not as good as another. I'm not being ugly. I'm reading scripture. A religion without Christ is not as good as Christ's religion. Colossians 1:18. A cult is not as good as the church. Colossians 2:8. A church teaching false doctrine is not as good as one teaching the truth. John 8:31-32. A church that hurts people is not as good as one that helps people. Galatians 6:10. A dead church is not as good as a live church. Revelation 3:1. If we should not be satisfied with less than the religion Jesus established, we should not be satisfied with less than that, the church of the New Testament. Number 5. Saul saw that one can be sincere, very sincere, but wrong. Prior to his conversion, Saul kept a good conscience, even though he was mean. Saul kept a good conscience even when he persecuted Christians. It was okay with him. That didn't bother his conscience at all. And he fought against God's purposes, Acts 23:1. It did not bother him to put them in prison, to impoverish them, to execute innocent people for what he thought he was doing was right in serving God that way. And he lost no sleep. He felt no embarrassment. He suffered. There's not a hint of this in Scripture. He didn't suffer any interruption of his peace of mind. He sincerely determined to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, Acts 26:9. They said, in Charles, this is coming from the book. And when he could not see, though, Saul saw that he was wrong. Isn't that neat? When he couldn't see visually, he saw that he was wrong. Before Saul could become a saint, he had to see himself as a sinner. And the vision showed him his sin. He unfairly hurt people, destroyed the church that God built, tried to. He got the message. And later on, he called himself, though, because he was so sorrowful, he called himself the chief of sinners, 1 Timothy 1:15. Galatians 1:12. And he said again in another place, he says, I was less than the least of all the saints. Humbled him. Ephesians 3:8. Today, some are in the same situation that Saul was in. They sincerely hold to false religious beliefs. They're comfortable. They're zealous. They feel saved. Sincerity is not enough, though. According to Scripture, Jesus pictures sincere people being surprised and rejected at judgment. Matthew 7, Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Our consciences could be mistaken. Acts 23:1. It could be defiled. Titus 1:15. Could be seared. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4. feelings that are coming from our heart and soul result from what one believes and comes from within. And yet, Old Testament, long time, still good saying, the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in the man that walketh to direct his own steps. Jeremiah 10:23. Jeremiah even knew that. We can't do the right thing without being with God, be a worshipful person. And Proverbs 28:26. The faith by which one is saved, Romans 5:1. And by which one that person is to live is Romans 1:17. It does not come from within. It comes from hearing God's word, Romans 10:17. God is no respecter of persons, Acts 10:34. So his message is the same for everyone. He's not a respecter of persons. There is one faith, not a choice of faiths. Ephesians 4:5-15. The sixth thing that Saul saw when he could not see is this. Saul saw that conversion is not an immediate, miraculous experience. On the Damascus Road experience, though, Saul had an unrivaled religious experience. He's going from Jerusalem to Damascus because he's going to whale their knobs. He is taking them to jail, beating them up, slapping them around, stuff. But you're going to quit talking to me about Jesus. And he's on the way there, and you know what happened. And yet, in that miraculous experience, blinded, he saw some things, and one of them was that conversion is not an immediate, miraculous experience. It was going to be tough on him. He saw the risen Savior. His conversion process began there. And like Jesus' resurrection, it was not completed until the third day. That's neat, too. Just to think about that. Ordinarily, we wouldn't think about that. We got Saul over here, and we got Jesus' resurrection over here. But like Jesus' resurrection, it was not completed until the third day. Why in the world would Jesus wait 3 days to send Ananias to Saul? This is the reason. Christianity is a taught religion. John 6:44-45. And a person is not taught until he understands the facts and gets them in order, assimilates the meaning. To believe, Saul needed time. There's that 3 days. Time to process what he had seen and what he had heard. But to repent, he needed to think of the persecutions that he had perpetrated, to be deeply saddened over them, the people that he had beaten up and just made life miserable for them. He needed to think about that and was saddened over them. 2 Corinthians 7:10. To be a convert, he needed to count the cost of a decision. Luke 14:28-32. God does not favor rash decisions. Proverbs 4:26. Christ usually dawns upon sinners as a sunrise rather than coming upon them as a thunderstorm. It's a little softer and slower. In reading Scripture, which we all need to read more, myself included, in reading Scripture, hearts open gradually to Jesus' love as a rosebud opens to the warmth of the sun. What about that pretty well-to-do woman that was a seller of purple, so she was pretty good. It lived at Lystra. Lydia? Think about her conversion. Acts 16, verses 14 and 15. It's different than the conversion of Saul, since his involved preparing him to be an apostle. But hers is more of a typical conversion. She saw no blazing glory. She heard no heavenly voice. However, the Lord opened her heart through the power of the gospel, as Paul preached it later on, Romans 1:16. And last, that's what y'all are waiting to hear. Last of all, Saul saw when he could not see. He saw that faith and penitence plus baptism remove sins. Because he's not saved yet. Now, he may be scared to death, and he's saying, Jesus, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. But until he obeys the gospel, not happening. Seeing is believing. And Saul saw Jesus alive. Yet the Bible does not indicate that Saul was saved on the road to Damascus. Did you get me? There's not a hint of that. He was not saved on the road to Damascus. He did not rejoice as the other saved sinners did. You can read about that in Acts 16:34. He had no peace with God at the time. He was penitent. He fasted. He agonized as he did these things. He remembered the innocent people that he had hurt. He thought of the sorrow and the pain that he had caused the families by driving them out of their home. He remembered the spouses that he had separated and the parents had been taken away from the children, and the thought of the faithful Christians that he had compelled to blaspheme their Savior. He's still not saved. He did not allow, Scripture tells us, he did not allow a morsel, a tiny bit of food, nor a drop of water to pass his lips for 3 days and nights. Normally, going without sustenance for so long would be exhausting, but Saul did not sleep. He prayed and prayed and prayed. Now, are these the actions of a saved man? Well, you'd think. But God has bigger, better ideas for us. Jesus had told Saul that there was something that he must do. This was in Acts 9:6. So he waited to learn what that was. That's what he was told to do, was you wait. And upon arrival at the house on Straight Street, remember he went there, and then Jesus was talking to a man that was scared to death of Paul, the preacher Jesus sent did not congratulate Saul on his newfound religion or announce to him that he had successfully prayed through enough. But instead, Ananias said yes, sir, to Jesus at his request. Ananias asked Saul what he was waiting for. I think that's interesting that he was scared to death, and yet when it came right down, and we're getting closer and closer to faith and repentance and baptism that doth now save us. The preacher Jesus sent did not congratulate Saul on his newfound salvation or announce to him that he had successfully prayed through. Instead, Ananias asked Saul what he was waiting for. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. One could say then that Saul's sins were removed not on the road to Damascus, but in that pool of water. where he was baptized. Mark, I've got it backed up. Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38, 1 Peter 3:21. It's not just in one spot. Well, after his baptism, Paul ate. He fellowshipped. He taught. His agony was over. His sins were forgiven. He's at peace. He's now a Christian. And for a man who couldn't see, Paul saw a lot. Won't y'all be glad when Travis gets back here? You don't have to listen to me. That's all I can give you. I'm so thankful that we're all here together worshiping according to this. And I want you to know that I love teaching and preaching only when Travis is gone, because he's much more gifted than I am. But I thought this was a neat topic. I didn't write all this. I copied that down. It really moved me. And if there's anybody here that needs prayers for you, of encouragement or whatever, we're going to all stand up and be singing. And if you have need to respond, we'll do so.